finally get there to visit them, and they'll say, well, nobody ever comes. And then they'll say, but so-and-so came. And I think, well, that's cool. So-and-so came. And that's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to care for each other. You see somebody not here for a while, give them a call. It's okay. It's brotherly love. It's fond of that person. You care about that person. Let them know it. So he's saying to them that your sympathies need to be engaged. Your hospitality needs to be engaged. Your sympathies need to be engaged. You need to feel with them what they're feeling. Some people get a good day and some people get a bad day. You know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. Somebody's really got a bad, weep with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be bitter. You know, get it, why don't I get it? You know, that's easy to do, isn't it? Well, we need to not do that. We need to have sympathy. We need to be in there in the yoke with one another because we're all in the flesh. We're all down here struggling, you know. If you just realize what kind of quagmire we're all running through, it would help you to care more for those who are struggling the most. Now, in verse 4, he says marriage is undefiled. Why? Because sometimes when you begin to lay down, you begin to take for granted things that are right before you. Let brotherly love continue. Well, how? Well, through your sympathies, through your hospitality, but also through the dignities that God has put there. The number one place you're able to involve yourself in brotherly love is in your home, like your family. You know, when the Bible says that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands, the word love there is not agape. It doesn't mean sacrifice for them. Women kind of sacrifice on a routine basis just by nature. They're givers and lovers and carers. That's just what they do. But it says phileo your husband. That doesn't mean fillet him. Okay, just saying. It means to be fond of your husband, to like your husband. Now that may be work sometimes, but it says teach the younger women to like their husband. Just like them. All the guy wants is to be liked. All we, any of us, want is to be liked. But when our wives look at us and smile, it's huge. And when they look at us and like us, it's huge. Now, the Bible says these are ways we can do the brotherly love thing. And he says, but the whoremongers and the adulterers, God will judge. Now, he's already dealt earlier about how when the water of God's word comes on the heart, it will bring forth either thorns and thistles, or it will bring forth fruit and herbs. Okay, so he's saying, you know, don't worry about all that other sidebar stuff. He's saying you need to be sure to maintain brotherly love. You need to make sure it's maintained. And that means getting engaged. Getting engaged with strangers, getting engaged with prisoners, getting engaged with your family. Just get out there and do your ministry. The second thing in verses 5 to 8 is he's giving them some directives regarding their conversation. First their ministration, now their conversation. And the word conversation comes into play at the end in verse 7, where he says, considering the end of their conversation. So he's really kind of picking up that idea starting in verse 5. Let your conversation, see, it's kind of coupled around both bookends here. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, the word covetousness means to be a phileo of silver, a lover of silver, to be fond of silver. Now, remember what their problem was. There was persecution. There was loss of goods in chapter 10. It says you've suffered the plundering of your goods. So these were people who lost some stuff. It cost them something. And here they were balking because somebody interjected the false idea that Jesus couldn't be a high priest, and a sufficient high priest. And so what we have before us is when he says, don't let your conversation be with covetousness, but rather let it be with contentment. Look at verse 5. He says, let not your conversation be with covetousness, and be content. And the and be is added. So what we're really seeing is he's actually comparing them. You can either choose to live in a covetous disposition, or you can live in a contented disposition. Now, covetous, you might not think, well, I'm covetous. You might think you're not so covetous. But covetous is an insidious thing. It means I love my stuff so much. That's what it means. They had suffered the plundering of their goods. And when they began to withdraw and recoil because of this false doctrine that was being circulated among them, they began to think, well, wow, man, we gave that up and gave this up. And they might have begun to regather stuff and start getting a little bit more attached again. You have to be careful, gang. We live in the most prosperous nation the world has ever known. Very easy to be prone to a disposition of covetousness. It means to be fond of silver. And the alternative, and the way our conversation surely and truly should be, it should be one of contentment. And verse 5 says, content with such things as you have. And then he explains how that works. What is it that he's saying you have? If I said, what is your most priceless possession? I've already lifted up the mirror and shown you what it is. When you looked in the mirror and saw yourself, your darling is you. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished. You know, you're pretty special to you. You really are. And even though you might not like yourself so much, you're special to you. You do everything you can to care for you. You do everything to get things arranged around you to provide for you to be comfortable and more comfortable. But what he says is about comfort, he says, or contentment, he says in verse 5, he says, for be content with such things as you have. And then the first thing he gives you is the scripture. He says, for Jesus told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say. So it's not just the promise, but it's also the provision. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. He's saying, God has not only given you promises, but he's given you protection and provision of courage. And the problem was, they were looking down the barrel of a gun, almost literally, more at the edge of a sword. Some of these were going to die for their faith. And you and I, we have a hard time stumbling along living for our faith in our day because of the satiated prosperity of our culture. But he's saying, listen, be content with the most important things. God's given you his promise of his presence, and he's given his promise of his protection, and he will be there to help you in your hard times. And he will help you not be afraid when the world comes in crashing upon you. You won't have to buckle in the knees. He says in verse 6, he says, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that was a very real present possibility that man would do something terrible to them. He was saying, you need to continue to invest in others. And you need to continue to stay up and get your conversation clear. Don't be about the stuff. He says in verse 7, as if to punctuate how this works, remember them that have the rule over you. Again, the word rule means to lead. It means to esteem, to go ahead and count things out, turn around and say, this is the good way. And he's commending them to their pastors and teachers. And he says, who have spoken unto you the word of God? Whose faith follow? The word follow means mimic that faith. He says, be imitators of those people. Considering, and the word theorizing is involved here. Theoreo is in the word. Considering the end of their conversation. The first person usually to go to the guillotine is going to be the leader. And for them, they're going to see some of their pastors be killed for the faith. Well, the apostles are taken out. Peter's in prison getting ready to have his head chopped off. And God delivers him miraculously at one point, only to later be crucified upside down. And we have also, you know, the other apostles, all either stoned to death, thrown from buildings, clubbed, put behind chariots and dragged to death. These people were the leaders. Now, when they died, they gave their life. Now, what would be the outcome of their faith? Well, it would be eternity. It would be the reward of God's grace and God's blessing. You know, you will never draw down on the grace of God when you're safe and everything is out there away from you. It's when you're in the fray that God shows up. It's when you're in the fray that you begin to hear a voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And so what he's telling them to do is God's presence. He's saying, you need to let your conversation, the way that you conduct your life, not be all about the coin, but be about contentment in the things that you have. And what is the things that you have? The things that you have are his promises, his protection, and the provision that he's given you of courage and of ministers. And he said, considering the end of their conversation. And then in verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he's telling us is Jesus protected the Old Testament saints when they were walking with him. And he's the same. He will protect you in the now. And he will protect you tomorrow. You say, oh, that Bible, it seems so dusty. I read those stories. That's so cool. And I think of the dust and I think of the sand and the beating sun and how hot it must have been. Listen, Jesus is the same. He's the same today. He's the same in the garden. He's the same in our prosperous nation. He's the same in your field. He's the same at your workplace. Jesus is there. And he's there for you. And he is there with you. And he will help you. Do not give up. Do not lay down. Let your conversation, consider the end of their conversation, and let your conversation be all about contentment. Contentment in Christ. Verse 9 says, do not be carried away with every wind of doctrine or diverse and strange doctrines. That's that third imperative. He says, first of all, he directs us to be real focused on our ministration of brotherly love, our conversation, how we're living our lives. Thirdly, your motivation. What motivates you? What motivates you? In verse 9, he says, these guys had been carried away. But let your eye fall down in the passage a little bit. In verse 13, he says, don't be carried away in verse 9. But in verse 13, he says, let us go out, therefore, unto him outside the camp. He says, you can either be driven or you can drive. You can either be blown away by your experiences and your conflicts in your life, or you can be the driver. You know, sometimes they say, sometimes the bear gets you and sometimes you get the bear, right? We've heard all that before. Well, sometimes the sail is being driven by the winds, and the winds kind of take you from left to right. And basically, the whole idea of a passive relationship to your circumstances is in view. Now, for many of us, it kind of reminds us of Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea of being conformed to this world means to be passively poured into its mold. If you're letting the world tell you what's funny and what's good and what's right and what's best and what's cool and how to dress and what music to listen to and where to hang out and what's fun, if you're letting the world do that, you're being poured into the mold. You're being blown around by the winds of the doctrines. And those are doctrines. They're saying there is no God, so don't worry about it. They're saying live like there's nothing to worry about because they don't believe in God. And you're living that way if you are one of those people who is being blown. But he says, don't be blown around by the doctrines that are out there. He says, but rather go out of the camp. And I think it's really cool how he builds his case, because in verse 9 he says, for it is a good thing if the heart be established, that the heart be established with grace. And then he contrasts that with the Hebrews' mindset, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What was their struggle? Well, they were thinking, well, I'm going to go back to the old sacrificial system because Jesus may not be sufficient. And he says, you need to be established with grace. And the word good is the word kalos. It's beautiful. It's honorable. It's what God has in mind. Be established with grace, not with meats. If you were to dissect the system of the Levitical priesthood, what you would do is you would dig through the vestments, you would dig through the accoutrements, you would dig through the bowls, you would dig through the incense altar, and you'd get one place. You'd get right down to it. Where would you end up? You'd end up with meat. That's what was so odious to those, to Cain and to people who didn't like the blood that Abel offered. It was meat. That's all it was. It was just meat. And God says that is all that will offer you. It's only temporary because I have a lamb who's going to come and you need to look for him. He says there are people who are occupied with meat, a lamb laid up on an altar or an ox being ripped and torn and pieces separated and thrown into a vat and fish, pruning hooks or whatever, hooks being thrown into, flesh hooks being put into the pot to take out the best meat. It was all about the meat. He says that's just silly. He says that was shadow. He says, you need to be established with grace, and Jesus is the author of grace. Jesus is grace embodied. He is the one you need to be preoccupied with. He says, in fact, in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, he's saying our altar is not in a tabernacle of fabric. Our tabernacle and our altars in glory. And we can eat there. We're allowed to come boldly. And we're allowed to take sustenance and be encouraged and strengthened. And he says in verse 11, he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the gate. Now, he's been telling us a whole lot about shadows, and he's all familiar with the nuances. What he's saying is, when they took that once a year sacrifice and put the blood on this Holy of Holies, right there on the Ark of the Covenant, when the high priest went in there and did that, they took the remains outside the camp and they burned those remains because they weren't fit to be inside the city. Look what he says then, verse 11. He says, he says, they took him, burned outside the city. Therefore, Jesus also. What? Jesus also. Why? Because he was the embodiment. Where that was a shadow, he says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Where was he taken? To a hill called Calvary. A hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. They took him outside of the outside of the city of Jerusalem. They put him on a cross and they nailed him to a cross outside the city. God was in control of everything, and he knew the end from the beginning, just as they would take those pieces of meat left over after the blood was shed for that once a year offering and burn them outside the city. Jesus would suffer outside the city. And look at the admonition in verse 13. Let us go, therefore, go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's go to him. Stop living like the world. Stop being like the world. Go outside of the world system. Start living a unique, a conspicuously Christian life. Love him. That's what he's saying. Identify with him. Stop going incognito and just having a hope so. He says, no, God shows up when you're in the fray. So go out to him and watch him show up. If your Christian faith has no vim and vigor, no zest, no zip, it's possibly because we're not invested in our world as God would have us do. Go outside the city. Let us go outside the city.